أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن سنه سنته إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. As we started off last Thursday on the series of du'a, and we reached up to the point of what is the main ingredient for du'a, or how should we be making du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the topic we're going to cover today, inshallah. First thing that Allah tells in Surah 17, verse 110, in the Surah Bani Israel, قُلُ دُعُوا اللَّهَ أَوْ دُعُوا الرَّحْمَنَ أَيَّمَّا تَدُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Say, O Muhammad to them, that call upon Allah, call upon Ar-Rahman, or the names of Allah. أَيَّمَّا تَدُوا, whichever name, by whichever name you call upon Him, فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, to Him belongs the most beautiful names. In another surah, in Surah Araf, Allah SWT tells us, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. And to Allah belong the most beautiful of names, so call upon Him with His beautiful names. These two ayats connect what we covered last topic. Our last topic was the 99 names of Allah, which we covered for almost 2 months. And now our next topic is about dua, and in this very big and huge comprehensive topic of dua, we have so many things to cover. Last Thursday we covered the introduction, the meaning and other stuff. Today we see how these two are connected, 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and calling upon Allah, making dua. Meaning, if we ask Allah by only His name Allah, yes, that is good enough. But being His slaves, being His worshippers and mu'mineen, we ought to do more. And how we can do is by memorizing, if not the whole 99 names, at least memorizing 10, 20, 30, 40 names. And I already said many times before that the beauty of knowing the names is when you know the meaning of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can call upon Allah by that name at each different circumstances. And that is what exactly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. Allah is saying, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, to Allah belongs the most beautiful of names. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا, meaning Allah is ordering us, obligating us to call Him with His names. In other words, what the tafsir of this ayah is, that Allah loves to be called by the many different names He has given to us. Otherwise, what's the purpose of having Allah's name? Why would Allah just give so many names of His to us through the Quran, through the Hadith? The main purpose we see is so that we can get to know Him and we can call upon Him. And every time we call upon Allah by His many different names, He gets very delighted and happy. And this is one of the ways to get closer to Allah. The more names of Allah you know, and the more you recite them, the more you repeat them, this is one of the ways to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now moving on forward to how should we make dua to Him. Last week we finished off our topic over here by saying that number one ingredient to make dua to Him is ikhlas. Sincerity, purity of iman and taqwa, purity of intention, sincerity and devotion towards Him, not doing a haphazard job, not doing a half-hearted work, but a fully composed, directed, devoted effort to seek and beseech Him and plead to Him. And the number one ingredient it requires at that time is ikhlas. Ikhlas over here has two meanings. One, ikhlas of your heart, ikhlas of your mind, which we call the spiritual or mental ikhlas. The other is ikhlas of amal, the purity and sincerity of deeds. Meaning, there are times when you can give reference of your good deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like the very famous incident, we don't have time to go in detail of it, but you must have heard that many times, the famous incident when three people were stuck in a cave, when a big rock came and stopped on in front of the gate of the cave, and now they can't get out. So the only way these three people could get out is make dua. And they made, each one of them made dua. And each one of them gave Allah reference that, oh Allah, such and such time, such and such place, I did this good deed, I did it purely, khalisan, sincerely for you, Allah. If you accept that good deed, then please help me now in front of this rock use with that good deed. So then the rock moved a little bit. Then the second one did the same thing. Then the third one did the same thing. Each time the rock moved a little bit, Finally, the third time the rock moved totally. So when the rock moved totally, it opened. What does that incident teach us? That is a hadith from Rasulullah ﷺ informing us that look, your good deeds, your ikhlasul amal can be utilized, used in your dua. in time of distress, in time of jeopardy. Those three people were in a distress. They were in a problem of stuck. And also in the Quran there are so many ayats that we can go on and mention, where Allah SWT tells us that we are the one who take the people, humanity, in the sea on ships. And they go on the ship voyage. And then when the big tufan, when the big storm of water comes, they start to call upon us. And Allah says over there, the air is khalisan. They call upon us purely, sincerely. So then we relieve them from their distress, from their trauma, and we bring them back onto land safe and sound. And then Allah says, lo behold, you see them start making shirk again when they're on land. When they're back on land and they're safe from the journey of the sea and the waves and everything, the storm, they begin doing shirk again. فَإِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ Allah says there in the ayah, فَإِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ Then you begin to see them doing shirk on earth. As if they did not remember at all what trauma and problem they went through in the sea. In another place Allah SWT tells us, again the same thing, that when people are in problem, when people are in difficulty, they call Allah SWT purely and sincerely to Allah. And then when their problem and distress and difficulty is removed, they begin to mind their way. Mind their way over there means that they become ignorant of Allah, oblivious of Allah, forgetful. They forget about Allah. In other words, the example Allah is predicting of these people are those people who only call upon Allah when? In problem, in difficulty. In good times, do they call? No. Forget about calling Allah in good times. They even start doing shirk in good times. And when they are in happiness, when they are pleased and delighted, they have no problem in their life, forget about calling upon Allah and giving thanks. They start even doing something much more abhorrent, detestable, and that is shirk. Associating partners. How can they be doing shirk? Many ways. Not necessarily worshipping an idol and statue, but doing shirk in the sense worshipping money. Having more love of money, investing more time in working for that money, being negligent of the duties from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in salah, siyam, and other things. A very important aspect of dua that Allah SWT tells us in the Quran, apart from ikhlas, is to call upon Allah SWT in all times. I mentioned this before also last Thursday. This is complemented by the hadith of Rasulullah where he said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he said, I teach you, O my ghulam, O my servant, I teach you some good words. Memorize it, remember it, and you will be successful. And he said, these are the words. احفظ الله يحفظك احفظ الله تجد تجاهك. And then the hadith goes on, it's a long hadith. But the initial part is what is pertinent to us in our topic. What is he saying? Rasulullah is telling this sahabi, young sahabi, radiallahu anhu, that احفظ الله يحفظك. Protect, save, procure the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rules and regulations, the obligations, the do's and don'ts of Allah. Protect that and Allah will protect you. Because that is the way of saying in Arabic language. If you look at the word itself, a non-Arab person might have misconception. They might think, oh, it's saying protect Allah. It's not saying that. It's saying احفظ الله. When Rasulullah says احفظ الله, he does not saying that, okay, protect Allah. Allah doesn't need your protection. We already know that from Tawheed. What really he's saying is protect the guidelines of Allah. Protect the rules of Allah. Protect the orders of Allah. Protect the do's and don'ts that Allah has ordered you. Meaning protect them how? By staying away from those things that He has forbidden us and by implementing those things He has told us. What will happen if we do that? What will happen if we protect ourselves from the disobediences and sins that might be there, and we implement in our life the things that Allah has ordered us? The Rasulullah says in that hadith, احفظوا الله يحفظك. If you see that, if you protect Allah's mother's rules and regulation, Allah will protect you. Now Allah's protection for us, we already mentioned that when we covered the name of Allah's mother, Al-Hafizu. Remember we said one of the 99 names of Allah is Al-Hafizu, that Allah's protection for us is of two types. One, He protects our a'mal, our deeds and actions, and He protects us in our terms of our body and protection of this environment, this dunya, protecting us from any kind of imminent danger or harm. And also He protects us from committing sins by creating in us a deterrent system that we ourselves be deterred from the sins and disobedience of Allah. Furthermore, he says in the hadith, احفظ الله يحفظك احفظ الله تجد تجاهك. Protect the rules and regulations of Allah and you will find Allah in your way. What does it mean to find Allah in your way? Meaning Allah will be always with you. Like the Arabs say with each other, Allah ma'ak. Allah ma'ak meaning Allah is with you. And what does it mean Allah is behind me, is Allah on my back, or Allah is on my side, or Allah is with me? It means that Allah is always there to protect you, to help you, to advance your things, to further progress your life in a smooth, tranquil, peaceful manner. It does not mean that Allah will not give you obstacles or hurdles or difficulties or problems. Yes, problems, difficulties, issues, accidents, you know, tests and trials will come your way, but they will be resolved in such an amicable manner that it's like removing a feather from a bag of wheat, let's say, to be an example. How light it is. That's the same way, like you remove a small piece of hair from a bag of wheat or bag of flour, how it would feel, such a smooth transition. It's the same way of saying that if you protect the guidelines and rules and regulations of Allah, you will find Allah in your way, meaning when the problems arise, when the difficulties come your way, when accidents do happen, they get resolved very easily. As opposed to those people who are disobedient to Allah, the problem comes, the difficulty arises, issues come, and it's haywire, it's a chaos. Just give a small example. Here's a family that is very protective of Allah's rules and guidelines. Say they have a two-year-old, this is a real-life story. They have a two-year-old daughter, or two-year-old son, I believe. And playing in the home, somehow the son or daughter, whatever it was, twisted the knee or something, what they call, because this, when they went to the hospital emergency, and the doctor treated them, that's when they released a report, that's when they found out what happened. They call it tennis elbow. Tennis elbow means that your elbow bone gets slightly dislocated, but it's like hung up. So the child is so young, doesn't know it can, the child cannot say the pain, all it can do is cry. But they're afraid, now it happened. Now here is, they are smooth, they are calm, they are peaceful, they just go there, doctor treats, they come back home easily. And Allah is showing that He gave you the difficulty, but He also relieved you from the difficulty at the same time. Let's take another family. Here, the son fell down, broke his two teeth, blood was gushing out forward, went to the hospital, the doctor called in the police, made it a police case, made a big issue out of it, got the parents into trouble, kids went away to foster care, they had to fight back to get their kids. Two same families, typical accidents, but look how the outcome of both families in the jeopardy is shown to you. Real life examples in our time, in our area. And we need to learn from these real life cases. In one family we learn that the family is trying their best to implement Allah's rules and regulations. Of course, nobody is perfect, nobody is an angel, people do mistakes and sins. But Allah is showing that whatever trouble comes your way, yes, you will temporarily feel a little bit agitated, irritated. Yes, they had to go to the emergency room. Yes, the doctor looked at it. Maybe the doctor had some suspicion that maybe the tennis elbows because the father or mother twisted or there was child abuse. But Allah put it in the doctor's mind. Don't press charge. Don't even bring up the issue. Don't even talk about it. Whereas in the other, it was a very genuine case. Child fell down, teeth breaks, but they made it into a different case. Meaning, who runs the affairs? What I'm trying to show you in these two things is, who is the master control of affairs? Allah. But then would you say that Allah is vindictive, vengeance? Is He trying to deliberately, purposely trouble this family? No. It's just a trial, a test. Why? As a hint, wake-up call to the family. That are you obeying my laws? Are you implementing what I'm telling you to do? Or are you just passing your life casually? And then when you're in trouble, you look upon me and you start begging and beseeching. Even that is good. Allah loves begging and beseeching. But the outcome of that begging of Allah and beseeching and pleading to Allah should be that we need to go back, revisit, reflect and check our ma'amalat, our actions, our interaction with Allah. Am I disobeying Allah in any sector, in any bracket of my life? Or am I trying to be negligent of anything that Allah is telling us? And that is why Allah gives us these real life, day-to-day troubles and worries and problems. So much for the issue of ikhlas. Now, next step, because right now we're doing topic number two, subtopic number two, which is how to make dua. So we said the first thing is making sure that we have ikhlas. Second thing is making sure that we are protecting Allah's guidelines, rules and regulations based on this hadith of Rasulullah that Ihfazullaha yahfazka, Ihfazullaha tajidu tajahak. Protect the rules and regulations of Allah, you'll find Allah in your way, on your side, helping you in your affairs. Protect the rules and regulations of Allah, you'll find Allah in your direction. And then that hadith also goes on to say one more thing, that ta'aruf alallah fi rikha yu'arrifka fi shidda. This is the best part of the hadith that I like. What is Rasulullah saying here again? He's saying, get to know Allah, ta'arruf. The word is arif, arafa, brother arif. Well known. That's what it comes from, the same root word in Arabic. Ta'arruf Allah fi rikha. Rasulullah is saying, get to know Allah. Get to know Allah means what? Get to know the rules and regulations. Learn about it. Learn what are the injunctions upon me as a father, as a husband, as a brother, as a son. As a family member or as a community member of the Muslim society, learn to know what are your obligations as a mother, as a daughter, as a sister, as a wife, and so on and so forth. Meaning each one of us genders, if we are cognizant of our requirements of deen, then that is a way of getting to know Allah. Because nobody is going to say, oh, I don't know Allah. Every Muslim is going to say, yeah, I know there's Allah, the one and only, Al-Wahdaniyah, there is no Sharik. But that's bottom line, that's superficial. That's the bare minimum. To be qualified as a Muslim, you have to know that's the basic. But what the Rasulullah is saying here, ta'arruf ala Allah fi rikha. Rikha means prosperity, lavishness, luxury, money, assets. When there is flourishing money coming your way in your life, when you have so many luxuries and lavishness in your life, when you are enjoying a very high, a crest, not a trough, but a crest of your life. When you're enjoying nice flourishing job, nice money coming in, nice happy life with the family, with the kids, with the wife, with everybody else. When you really know from deep inside your heart that this is good times, or you can classify it as prosperity, productivity, remember Allah at that time. That is what Rasulullah means by the word ta'arraf ala Allah, meaning be mindful, be cognizant of Allah's injunctions upon you when you are enjoying the blessings from Allah, good times. Why? Because when you remember Allah at that time, when 90% of the people will least remember Allah. It is human nature, plus the waswas of shaitan, plus the attack of shaitan, that when you are enjoying good times in your life on this earth, you tend to forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You tend to be in ghafla, in nisyan, in obliviousness, in forgetfulness. It's human nature. There's nothing wrong about that. But the thing is, it comes your way to test you. So that a mu'min doesn't become one who's forgetful and oblivious, rather comes back, retreats and remembers Allah in those good times. What is Rasulullah promising us? Of course, he's Sadiqul Amin. We know he's the most trustworthy and truthful. Whatever he says is right like on a stone, carved on a stone. He's saying, if you remember Allah in these good days and good times, be known, it's guaranteed Allah will remember you when? In your bad times. Bad times meaning loss of job, loss of loved ones, turmoil in family, family problems, difficulties. At that time you feel like you're high and dry, squared up. Nobody's there on your aid, on your side. But Allah will be there. Does that mean that those families who are going through troubles, Allah is not looking at them, is not taking care of them? No. It is. But what's the purpose of this hadith? The purpose of this hadith is that if, like they say in today's lingo, English language, if you want insurance, you know, that's what the insurance agencies say. They scare you. They fear you. What if? What if? What if? And then because of what if, you go buy the purchase of the policy. Yeah, what if that? So I have this policy. Rasulullah is saying, the best insurance policy you can purchase, and by the way, it's free of charge, no premium. No premium, free. The best insurance policy you can purchase is that in your good times, remember Allah, you've purchased the good the policy. So that when bad time comes, that fearful cycle comes as the insurance giants try to deliberately scare you, because that's how they make money out of it. Allah doesn't make money out of any insurance policy. Rather, he's telling you, I guarantee you as your God, as your Ilah, that in your bad times, I'll be there behind you. Yes, I will send your way trials and tribulations and bad times. But remember, they will come and they'll pass and wither away without you even noticing it. And you will just gasp, what happened? Wow. That was so easy. Ah, yes. When I was riding high, when I was having a good job, I remembered Allah. I manifested all the things. So now that I'm going through this bad time, Allah is there for me. This is the meaning of this hadith. What a beautiful hadith. He says, remember Allah in your prosperity, in good times, because that's the least time when people want to remember Allah. Because they're so busy in the ni'mah. It's like if somebody is showering $1 million from the top of his hotel room in the parking lot. Everybody's busy just getting that. But at that time, somebody says, no, rather than this money, I want to make dua to Allah. I want to just thank Allah for sharing this. Allah will love that person on the sideline more than those who are busy grabbing. Hey, grab the money. But this person says, no, I am talking to the one who's sending the money. You're just grabbing the superficial thing. So that is what Allah SWT is saying. That when mercy is being showered towards you, when you're enjoying those good times, don't forget Allah. Remember Allah. Pray tahajjud. Give sadaqah. Fast. Pray extra raka'ah sunnah. Pray after maghrib, 6 raka'ah that we call Salatul Awabin. You know Salatul Awabin? It is from Sunnah of Dawud al-Islam. Prophet Dawud al-Islam, who was a king and a prophet, used to pray this. And it's after maghrib. You can pray in 2 raka'ah units. 2 plus 2 plus 2. And you can make short surah, big surah. And you'll make the niyyah that I am praying Salatul Awabin. Awabin means what? Someone who has abundance of tawbah. Seeking abundance of tawbah. Oh Allah, forgive me. Because when somebody seeks a lot of tawbah, Allah showers His mercy and blessing upon him and makes that person's heart, his or her heart, inclined and molten, soft. You'll see the person very soft-hearted, and if you ask and probe into them, they might be praying Salatul Awwabin, or reading Surah Yasin after Maghrib every day, or reading Surah Mulk every night before bed, or reading Surah Waqir. And there are many things. These are the ibadat. These are what we call nafil, nawafil ibadat. If you do your nawafil ibadat, when you are enjoying the blessings and luxuries of Allah, Allah loves that ibadah more. Not to say He doesn't love the ibadah in bad times, no. But Allah is saying, when the person is bad, distressed, they're bound to remember Allah. What's the big deal? Because they're in trouble. So they are going to remember me, Allah, because they're in trouble, they need my help. But now that they have no trouble, no fikr, no parshani, no tension, no depression, riding high, riding a crest, but they're busy in sujood. They're busy in the middle of the night praying tahajjud. Why are they remembering me? That means they purely love me, Allah. This is the alama, sign of ikhlas. That's why Allah loves the worship of prosperity. Allah loves that. Because then Allah says, this person doesn't love me for money. This person doesn't love me just for good times. This person doesn't love me just to seek help. But this person really loves me because now that I've given him everything in life, he's so happy, she's so happy. But they're still doing the extra nawafil. Not the fard. Because fard is the bare minimum. You have to do it. You have to pray 5 times a day. There's no big deal about that. You can't impress Allah by doing the basic because you have to do that. The extra credit, like a teacher, if the teacher says, you're going to have 2 tests and 3 quizzes this marking period, you do all of them and you go try to impress them, the teacher's going to say, well, what's the big deal? What'd you do? You had to do it, everybody else did it. But you did 2 tests, 3 quizzes, plus 5 extra research paper, 2 extra assignments, a presentation. You're going to start becoming, catch the attention eye of the teacher. You're going to become prominent. In the eyesight, the teacher's going to say, hey, this kid is something different. I mean, I'm giving the teacher example because I'm a teacher, but obviously in terms of engineer, in terms of an IT consultant, a doctor, a physician, or whatever, in every profession, the higher up notices you when you do something extra. If you do extra project, extra work for your boss, for your supervisor, manager, they recognize that. They give you bonuses, right? They always give you bonuses to recognize your effort. Or at least give you a certificate or some sort of appreciation. If this human means can show so much appreciation, what to talk about Allah, the creator of all human beings? Wouldn't He want to show His appreciation for your love for Him, your worship for Him? And this is one of the best ways to use and utilize in dua. Meaning, if we as Muslims, if we really want our du'as to be accepted, we need to remember Allah every time we get a good news. We need to remember Allah every time we get some productivity, some prosperity, whether it comes in the form of bonus, or the moment you have just a childbirth. It's a ni'mah from Allah, it's a good time. Because there are couples who are literally crying and dreading to get a child, and here Allah blesses you, child, and at that moment, you go in sujood, Allah loves that. Hey, I just blessed him, a nice young boy or girl, and this person, the moment they got the news, they made wudu, prayed 2 rak'ah sunnah. This is knowing Allah in good times. So then tomorrow, that same child, if it falls from the table or the bed, breaks a bone, Allah protects it, doesn't let the bone break. So much so that when you do the x-ray, the doctor is surprised. What a second. This is a nice young kid. Any kid at this age would break a bone if they fell from there. How come your son or daughter didn't break? Allah will show it because you prayed, you made sujood when that son and daughter was born. This is the meaning of having our du'as, having meaningful du'as, making our du'a supplication active, vibrant, dynamic. This is the meaning of it. Otherwise, du'as will be there, but they'll be not that dynamic. There may be a lag time delay, like we talked about last Thursday. And also, what is Allah saying? That this is showing a love of Allah from you towards Him, so Allah brings you closer. So, for example, if you got a bonus from a company, they just came out of nowhere and said, we're going to give you a bonus, you give a small portion of that to Allah. Allah will say, wait a second, I am the one who gives this guy a bonus, and if you find the bonus, so he's giving more money, or she's giving more money to Allah. So Allah is going to say, oh, are they going to be more generous than me? No, He gives you more. It's a recycle thing. See, people, shaitan, remember we said this last Thursday, shaitan threatens us with poverty, with sort of impoverishness. Oh, you're going to become poor. So every time you're about to take out money, shaitan threatens you, scares you, fills you up. That's why I call these insurance companies shaitans. Because they do the same philosophy. What's the philosophy, the goal of every insurance company? Scare people, fear them, fear them. And the philosophy of shaitan, Iblis, same thing. Fear the Bani Adam, so the Bani Adam becomes scared, and then they're not going to worry about Jannah, they're rather going to be busy in their dunya, and they're going to get Jannah. So it's the same philosophy. And that is what Allah SWT is saying here. That if you want du'as to be accepted, number one, ikhlas. Number two, remembering Allah in good times. So that in bad times, when you're doing through bad times, your du'a have some power in it. They have some taqwa in it. They have some strength in it. Where did you muster the strength in it? In the bad time? No. Because in the good old days, you remembered Allah. You implemented the rules of Allah. You didn't become forgetful of Allah. So now is the time to reap the dividends, profit, reward. Allah will say, you raise your hand in this time of distress, just say one letter and I'll fulfill your du'a. Whereas someone who didn't remember Allah in the good times, they were forgetful, oblivious, now they're asking 10 times to Allah in these bad days, but it's taking time, it's taking time. You see their condition doesn't change. You see their plight or status doesn't move anywhere. Whereas there are another family, they become in a trouble, in a problem, they make du'a. Instant. We've seen people having their du'as accepted instantaneous. Another life story. About 2 years back, remember this brother, trying to go for Umrah. Misses a flight. Gets to JFK, get there, and misses the flight. Oh my God. And was supposed to meet some other family members coming from India, meeting in Jeddah. So they're supposed to do Umrah together. Next flight, 2-3 days later, there's no way to get it. And that's it, he's helping. He said, okay, that's it. Yes, I can meet them 2-3 years later, but it spoils the whole plan. Spoils the although he is going for who? Visit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Umrah. Look at the power of du'a. Right there standing at the gate, he says, he starts making du'a. Well, du'a you don't even have to do anything, you can just start making in your heart. Standing there, he starts making zikr, makes du'a. And he made the du'a that, oh Allah, I really love you and truly love you. And if you really love me, make something, make some sort of karishma, chamaka, or something like that I somehow get to fly today. Something happens. And I know all you have to do, Allah, is kun fayakun. And he began making many of the names of Allah and many of the different ayats from the Quran. That's why it's very important to know certain special ayats from the Quran, when to be utilized, when to be used. He made on doing. He didn't go begging anyone. He didn't go from counter to counter. Can you help? Can that agent help? Can this airline? He just making dua. Suddenly, right there, after things have passed, the lady comes and says, there's one other way to go. If you take this flight, go to this place and this place, then you can still get there in about 36 hours. He says, fine, put me on to it. Whatever difference, I'll pay. But he ends up paying no difference. And still he made it there. Power of dua. That person, in the good old days, or anytime, he must be very, very close to Allah. So Allah shows you. See, sometimes our work, our affairs, they get halted. Like he missed a flight. So now that's a bad thing. Technically, if you ask any sane human being, they're going to say, yeah, to miss a flight right at the airport, like at that junction, is a very depressing, sad thing. But Allah gives it to us in our life. Why? To show us. You make dua, and I'll show you in your own eyes how things change. Meaning, don't depend on asbab. Don't think that the flight took off, that's it, that's the end of the world, now there's no way out. Allah will create means, asbab, for you to show you that, look, your du'a is accepted. At the same token, there are so many other people who miss flights every now and then. They make du'a at the counter, nothing matter. They have to come back home, take the next flight, and go around with their business. So, in our lifetime, in our life cycle, Allah shows these little images, glimpses, here and there, to show. You want du'a to be accepted, All you have to be is close to Allah. Remember, that's what Allah said in the, we talked about last Thursday. وَإِذَا سَعْلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ. I answer the call of the caller when they call. Like that prime example, he's making dua. The moment he missed the flight, he knows that instead of crying and being depressed and calling people on phone, he said, don't bother with dunya. Worry with Allah. So he got busy in making dua, zikr. And making for half an hour, whatever. And then Allah made it for some individual human being to come and ask him, we have another option, can you take this? He didn't go for any counter, give me another option. People walked to him. This Allah showing us. Because what is our mentality? When we see some door closed in our issue of fear, we rush to some human being. Oh, let's go to the manager. Oh, let's go to the supervisor. Maybe that can help. Maybe this can help. Asbab. These are all human beings. They're all asbab. Go to the musaddibul asbab. Go to Allah. Right away first. Yes. And then take. First make dua, make zikr, make salah. Then let's go and ask the asbab, the supervisor, now, is there any way out? But this guy was so close, he didn't even need to go to the asbab. Asbab came walking to him and said, Mr. So-and-so, here's another option. This route can be taken. You can still get there. Although it's a bit difficult, you have to change so many planes, but we'll get you there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing us that how close you are to Him is the speed of the dua to be accepted. The more further away we are from Him, the more longer, the slower the speed, and the more time duration it takes for dua. Because the promise of Allah is instantaneous reply. Ujibu da'wata da'i iza da'an. The word iza in Arabic means once, when. Right away, whenever they make. So whenever they make, could be any time. So ikhlas is one of the very main ingredients. Another very main ingredient, Allah SWT tells us, when making dua. This is at the time of dua. Ikhlas is like the basic ingredient, the bedrock, the platform. Now you can say in more of like etiquette and the style of making dua. Allah SWT says in the Quran, in Surah Araf, verse 55, أَدُوا رَبَّكُمْ تَدَرُّعًا وَخُفْيَةً إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُؤْتَدِينَ. Meaning, call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? تَدَرُّع. تَدَرُّع meaning mindful of Allah's stature, His status, His maqam. And having, it's fear is something else. Having a scare and fear of Allah, that's a different thing. But having what we call haybah. Like, for example, there's someone in your family that has this statue, this place, that when they walk into the room, the living room, or the house, everybody else just says, you know, just makes an eye movement or a ishara, you know, sign to each other, they say, oh, let's get straightened up, this personality has come in. Meaning, it's like a universal, like suppose a granddad, grandmom, or someone they respect and honor a lot, the moment that personality walks in, everybody sort of stops goofing around, stops being casual and lackadaisical. And the moment that personality walks out, they're back to normal. You know, like easy and, you know, casual and all the while. What was going on? Were they scared of that personality? No. It said that that personality created an image of its own in such a way that people would be mindful not to have a slip of tongue or a slip of action or any facial expression that might hurt. Not because of fear, this is in terms of love. They love that personality so much that they don't want to do any kind of behavior in front of that personality that would even pinch in the heart. So this is different from fear. Fear is when you feel that this person is very fearful and scared. Like you fear your dad, or your mom, or your granddad, grandmom, or some uncle, or some far cousin, or something, any personality that people fear a lot, and when that personality walks into the door and moves in, people just control themselves, they're so scared of the temperament of that person. That's from fear, that's from terror, that's from a different perspective. This perspective is different. This is from a loving perspective, in honor, respect, meaning they don't want to show any bad behavior from their end in front of this personality because they would feel that we have hurted their feelings or sensitivity. And that is what Allah is saying. That call upon me, udu rabbakum, call upon Allah, bit tadarru. Having this haybah, having this feeling and thought in your heart, that your heart becomes softened because of the maqam of Allah. Your heart becomes molten because of the stature and status of Allah's rather, and the highness of Allah's. And then khufiyatan bil khawf, having fear of Allah also. Fear of Allah in the sense that Allah is my deity that does accountability. Allah will account for my deeds and actions on Day of Judgment. Allah will bless me either Jannah or Jahannam based on how I believe. So fear is in a very all-encompassing thing. But the more aspect over here of fear is that when you are literally pleading to someone, begging someone, beseeching, you want to make a facial expression that shows that you are in with full humility, full humbleness, and you show what Allah really loves in a dua from a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is helplessness. That, oh Allah, I am helpless without your aid and assistance. Oh Allah, I am nothing, you are everything. Oh Allah, I am poor, I am distraught, and you are the rich and the most powerful. Using these kind of names, that Allahumma anta al-ghani wa ana al-faqir. Allahumma anta al-qawi wa ana al-da'if. Or if we are saying in jama'ah, we would say Allahumma anta al-ghani wa nahnu al-fuqara. Allahumma anta al-qawi wa nahnu al-du'afa. These words in dua is very beloved to Allah SWT. Allah loves to hear from us this, because Allah loves to see from us that we totally lay ourselves down on the road, on the floor, showing Allah that you are everything, everything can come from you, from your help and everything. We are nothing. We have, even though you have blessed us with skills, even though you have blessed us with brain and intelligence and everything, still everything, every skill, every caliber of ours is nothing in front of you, Allah, because you are Allah, the one and only, the powerful, the mighty, the all-encompassing, the one who blessed us with these, or blessed me with these skills and caliber. This kind of dua is very beloved to Allah. Why? Because Allah acknowledges amongst the angels, malaika, tells them, look, didn't I tell you I'm going to create Adam and Bani Adam? This is why Bani Adam is better than you, O angels, that in spite of having Bani Adam the option to say no and be rebellious, look at the humility and humbleness of Bani Adam, son of Adam, and look at the, what we call it, ajzi or inkisari ke saath. Bebasi ke saath insan jo Allah ko pukare. I mean, insan should be in a sort of a distraught, helpless condition, and showing their way that, look, oh Allah, I am nothing. I don't exist in this dunya except with your mercy, with your blessing. And so help me in this endeavor of mine, or help me in this problem, or this difficulty, or this accident, whatever the case is, helping us, asking Allah in that kind of personality, in that kind of way. This is like literally beseeching Allah. It's getting the attention, and Allah loves that. Complimented with this ayah is the hadith of Rasulullah. He said, whenever one of you makes dua, try in your dua, when you're making dua, when you're saying the words out, now if you're making dua in Urdu, English, Farsi, any language, or if you're making it in Arabic, use words or show in your dua as if like you're about to cry. He said the best thing is if any tears come out while you are making dua, that is very beloved to Allah. In fact, as some scholars say, that is a sign of dua to be accepted. Meaning you're so focused in your brain is not going, or your intelligence or your thought is not going to any affair of dunya, any affair of your personal life. At that moment, your brain is 100.00% focused upon Allah and Akhirah and your relationship with Allah. One-on-one talk, like they say, one-on-one conversation with Allah. And Allah loves that. At that moment, the tears come out. In fact, there's another hadith of Rasulullah, he says that when you make dua, with the first tear that comes, all your sins are forgiven. Allah says to the malaika, put for this human being, he or she, put in their account, all prior sins forgiven. If the tear came out, how? With sitpunniya, with ikhlas, with real, you know, you kept on making dua, finally, you were like in that emotional quagmire, in that state that the tear came out. And then, suppose you're making dua and tears not coming out, like you're making, say, I'm making dua, what happened, my floodgates are closed, or maybe the teardrop, I need to get some Visine, put some in there, maybe so it comes out, maybe the tears have dried up. I was just looking at this report from the American Journal of Medicine. They said that there's certain kind of foods that said it's good to prepare tears. For some people, tears run out. If they don't cry enough, tears run out, they get dried up. But the one who cries regularly, tears, it is a human nature. Maybe a physician can tell better. There is something in our body that tears keep on formulating. SubhanAllah, Muslims, they cry a lot. And the more they cry, that means they never need to eat certain kind of food to prepare tears, to make tears. We always have tears enough in our eyes if we sincerely, purely address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and keep our sins and mistakes in front of us, you're bound to cry. Because no person is perfect, no person is an angel, everybody has shortcomings and mistakes. And the best way to cry in a dua is, as the scholars say, keep your negligences, keep your, you know, disobediences of Allah in front of you, and automatically you will cry, you'll say that, oh, I've been so oblivious of Allah, I've been so, you know, I've made Allah so much angry, now it's time to make Allah happy and I ask forgiveness from you, Allah, and Allah. But Rasulullah said, if while you're making dua and you can't cry, you, and tears don't come out, at least make a facial expression of crying. In other words, what is he really saying? He's saying, don't make dua like this. Allah, please, baby. Allah, please. Allah doesn't love that kind of thing. Allah is going to say, are you joking with me? Are you having fun with me? Why are you laughing? What are you smiling for? Dua is something serious. It's not a joke. It's not a smile. So that is what he's saying. He's saying clearly, deliberately in the hadith, that if you can't even cry, at least, he said, at least, the minimum is, make a facial expression of crying, as if you're about to cry. And we all can do that. Since childhood we've been doing that. Every time we wanted to make an excuse with a mom and dad, we made a nice crying face, and a mom and dad believed in us, and we made the excuse, and we ran away from the house to go play games. So this is not a very important ingredient. One very important ingredient in making dua is tears, crying. And if that cannot happen, at least making a facial expression. Why? Because at the end of the hadith, Rasulullah said, Allah loves your face at the time of you making dua with that facial expression. If tears didn't come out, no problem. Nothing has, all is not lost. At least your facial expression is so beloved to Allah that Allah may bestow upon you what you're asking in that dua. So in other words, that if somebody's making dua, it happens a lot, like at home you're praying, you're making dua, and your children, they come and start bugging you. And you start talking to them, then you come back to the dua. Then they bug you, then you again come. No, dua should be focused, concentrated. It's just like, I mean, I know it's not like salah, but the devotion and commitment should be similarly to salah. You should not take it lightly. Okay, my daughter asked me for something. Oh, go get the milk from the fridge. Okay, then you're back to Allah. And then the son comes up. Okay, you go get your cereal over there. And then you come back there. You're having a lot of disturbances. Dua should be smooth, continuous. When you finish with Ameen, yes, then you can attend to the affairs of other things. Then another very important ingredient in terms of dua to be accepted. Allah said in Surah 30, Surah Rum, verse 33, إِذَا مَثَلْ نَاسَ ذَرًا دَعَوْا رَبَّهُمْ مُنِيبِينَ إِلَيْهِ. Allah SWT is saying that whenever, مَثَلْ نَاسَ, whenever human beings are afflicted or some harm touches them, دَعَوْا رَبَّهُمْ, they call upon their Rabb, their Allah. What is Allah saying here? He's not addressing the Muslims. He's addressing every human being. Because the word nas means humanity, human beings in general. It's a universal. If Allah wants to just address me and you, he will say, Ya ayyul ladhina amanu. If Allah wants to address a specific group of people, he'll say, Ya ayyul ladhina hadu. Ya ahlul nasara. Something like that. Ya ahl kitab. Or Ya ayyul ladhina amanu. Or Ya ayyuhan nas. So Allah SWT is saying, Iza masan nas, when humanity is afflicted or some harm touches them, dar, da'u rabbahum, they call upon their Rabb. This ayah is the answer to people's question when they say, how come Allah answers the calls of the kafirun, disbelievers? They make dua, some Christians, some Hindus, some Buddhists. Hindus make dua too, aren't they? Albeit that they make in front of this nice, flashy, golden, you know, elephant or monkey or whatnot, or cow, but they make it there, and they ask for a child, they get a child, then they start believing, oh, Prabhu gave us this child. But there's no Prabhu, there's no Om, there is only one Allah. And this is the area that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is answering to the questions of Muslims who always ask, how come Allah answers the du'as of non-Muslims? Because non-Muslims have no other God, they have no ilah. Allah is Allah for everyone. You know, there's a myth that, oh, Allah is only for us, for them is some other God. No, because then we're doing shirk. We believe that Allah is the one and only Allah. Allah is for us, and Allah is for the kafir also. So if the kafir gets blessed something, if the kafir makes dua, and they get that dividend reward, who is giving them? It's not their statue or idol, it's Allah. So then they say, how come they got it? And we are Muslim, and we ask them, we didn't get it. Allah is saying here, they have an ingredient at that time. Regardless of their iman, yes, they are bad people, they don't believe in Allah, but yet, Allah is showing that they, whatever they asked, they got it here in dunya. Amma us, we Muslims, when we ask, we not only get it here in dunya, we also get in akhirah. Our dua is a double-edged sword. We get double reward. One in the dunya, and one in akhirah. Remember I told you the first day, in fact, last Thursday, and the Thursday before that I told you that dua is like an ibadah. So on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the Day of Judgment, Allah will have a separate chapter in the book, in our accounts book, a separate chapter showing how many times in your life you made dua. Million times, 2 million, billion. So the one who made very little dua, they'll be lost at that moment. So, Allah is saying that these people, Nas, when humanity is afflicted with some harm, they call upon us, Muneebina ilay. Muneeb comes from anab, inaba. Inaba meaning inclined, focus, devoted, you know, commitment. And at the same time, in that inclination, you can say, or in that devotion, in that softness or direction towards God or Allah, whatever they call, the non-Muslims, they show their repentance. Because Muneeb is someone who is kathratu tawbah. That's what the scholars define. Okay? Also in the sense that someone who's cognizant and conscious of Allah's maqam, so they're always repentant. They're making repentance all the time. They're asking forgiveness from Allah. Why? Because they know that they're making mistakes right and left all the time. So why only ask repentance from Allah once a week? So why only ask Allah repentance once a week, once a month? Why not every day? So the one who does a lot of repentance on a daily basis, that person is classified as Muneeb. So Allah is saying, I answer their call, humanity, Nas, regardless of them being non-Muslim, I answer their call at the time of their distress. Why? Because they have two ingredients at that time. One, they have a really repentive attitude. And two, they are inclined. They are, although they're holding to some deity, which they don't call Allah, something else, but they're at least focusing on, they know, they acknowledge that there's a supreme power out there somewhere, which they call whatever in their language, and they're acknowledging it, so Allah blesses them at that moment temporarily. But that's the difference between our dua being accepted and their dua. When a non-Muslim's dua is accepted, it is only temporary, certain time frame attached. Our dua is not temporary. We have a myth, we have a misconception. Many Muslims think that when you ask for a dua and you get the answer, that's it, it has ended, the blessing has stopped. No, the blessing continues, but it's invisible. It's not visual, it's not tangible. And it continues. Like suppose, hypothetical example, let's say someone was asking a dua to Allah, so a Muslim, he or she was asking for a nice good car, brand new car. So 2-3 years they kept on asking, finally Allah listened to the dua, blessed him with the car. Now once the Muslim gets this new car driving out of the showroom, he or she thinks that's it, my dua is answered, now that has stopped. No! There is so much invisible acceptance of dua coming with that car. What? Blessing of the car doesn't get into an accident, the car is taken care of, maintenance, all these things, protection of the car, safety of the car, productivity of the car, all this is a result of that one dua that you made originally, although you were limited in your dua. You just said, oh Allah, give me a car. You never thought about, oh Allah, when you give me the car, take care of the oil change, take care of the brakes, take care of any accident, any haphazard. Meaning, what is guaranteeing that your brakes don't fail when you're driving on the highway 70 miles an hour? What makes sure that your power steering fluid doesn't burst open and your steering wheel seize and you can't do anything on the highway? It is that dua that you asked for that car. So this is, and same thing, I'm just giving you an example of car, same thing, anything you ask in this dunya, come on. If you ask for a child and Allah gives you a child, that child is now in the protection of that original dua that you made. Our concept is so limited, narrow-minded. We think that once you've got the blessing we asked for in the dua, that's it, that has ended. No, dua is continuing till the Day of Judgment. Whatever you ask for, once you receive it, the invisible, intangible dua results are continuing, but me and you are not having the capacity, capability to see it. And that's what Allah SWT is saying here. In the ayah, again, like I said before, وَإِذَا غَشِيَ مَوْجٍ كَالظُّلَلِ دَعَ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. Allah is saying when the waves of ocean come to them like a big vul, like a big big shadow, like a shadow of a big high-rise tall building or a shadow of a tree, huge, meaning imagine how big waves, like tsunami waves, 25-40 feet high. Allah is saying, when these big, huge waves come in the ocean and they see, Da'Allah, they call upon Allah. How? Mukhlisina lahu ad-deen. Purely and sincerely in their deen. Meaning at that moment they say, oh Allah, I'm going to become straight. I'm going to become good. I'm not going to miss prayers anymore. I'm not going to curse them anymore. Oh Allah, in this distressed time, I'm making promise, wada to you. And ak, that I will not at all miss my siyam, my salah, my bad thing. All they will finish. Because of that commitment and promise at that junction, the dua is accepted and the trauma, tragedy is averted. That is what mukhlisina lahu ad-deen mean. This is different from the other one. The other one was khalisan lillah. That was the word over there. Or bil ikhlas. Ikhlas is, in that sense, is purity, sincerity with devotion at that time. But here, sincerity of deen, meaning you make a commitment in the time of tragedy, in the time of jeopardy and problem, you make a commitment not only to yourself, but to Allah, that, oh Allah, once you remove this problem from me, and I will become a better Muslim, I'll become a better mu'min, I'll try to change my lifestyle. Before this problem, if I used to miss one or two prayers a day, now I will not miss a prayer at all. Or before this problem, I used to pray five times a day, but I never prayed tahajjud. Now after the removal of this problem, I will, you know, become a better Muslim by praying tahajjud. Now for example, I remember this one brother told me, he had some problem, some financial difficulty, something, he ended up going to jail. Now he went into prison, he said, out of the prison I can't come out. He had read in a lot of bad chase, a lot of documental things and all that. So the companies had, you know, filed things and he ended up in the jail. Anyway, he said, what's the way to get out? Realizing that now he's in distress, behind bars, the only one who can get him out is Allah. So he started making wudu and praying and going in sujood and making dua in sujood. And every time in sujood he said, oh Allah, I give you commitment that I will be a different person. You just get me out of here by any means possible. I don't know which lawyer, what will come, or how this case will be resolved. How will I get out of jail? You are Allah, the one and only, the powerful, the mighty. Kun fayakun. But one of the things very important to make in our du'as, brother and sister, is to repeat this ayah that Allah says in the Quran at least two or three times, that وَإِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ شَيْئًا يَقُولْ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. So even if you don't remember the whole ayah, you can just use these words, that, oh Allah, from your ni'mah of kun fayakun, make my this, and then mention your entity, whatever you're asking for, make my this issue resolved. Because kun fayakun means what? Be, and it becomes. That's what Allah said about Isa alayhi salam, that all we said to Maryam alayhi salam is be, and she became, and the child came. So this is a very good line or words to use in our du'as. Well, you can use it even if you're making du'a in Urdu or English. You can still use these words, you know, kun fayakun. That, oh Allah, from your capacity and your power of kun fayakun, solve my issue or solve my problem, resolve this issue. So that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us, and we finish with this today.
For
this.
Brother.
Good, you guys like the stories, huh? Yes. Okay, so, anyway, the reason I brought the story was to show that this brother learned a lesson the hard way. Yes, Allah made him, saved him, made him come out. He came out, he changed temporarily, few months, you know, started praying, coming to masjid, everything. And then he forgot Allah again, he just like as it was. So, what I'm trying to show you in the story, he himself confessed and claimed to me, he said, look, Allah gives us chances and Allah also holds you. We are so crazy sometimes, we feel like good days have come, now that's it, now there's no way, because now the case is solved, I'm not going to the bars again, that's it. But somehow, when he changed his lifestyle again, he became relaxed, lazy, some other problem came up, not the old one, that was solved, a new difficulty problem came up, and now because of this, he ended back up in the jail again, in the bar. So the second time he made, now alhamdulillah, he's good, everything's fine, because the second time he said, oh Allah, I learned my lesson that no one can play games with you. The first time, he's making this in his dua. Now the first time I promised you and everything, you released me, you made it from your kun fayakun, it happened, I got released, I was good for a few months, then I went, you know, slacked off again, and now I'm back in the jail again. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that don't play games, be sincere and be truthful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your promises. And